As Mark mentioned in the announcements, everyone here is normally here. It's good to see you all. I'm again honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. If you have your outline, you will note that this evening we are going to continue a study that we began last week dealing with the subject of what is the role of women in the church. And as I noted last week, this is based upon a question that was actually asked of me a while back, and for various reasons, I determined to wait until this time to present this particular study. And basically what we did with last week is we dealt with some principles relating up to this. Of course, one of the things that we observed in this particular study is that the biblical role of women is something that is greatly challenged within our society today. You might go as far as to say that what the Bible says is politically incorrect on this particular subject. It is outright rejected, and as we noted in some quotes last week, some within the feminist movement have actually gone as far as to say as the Bible is repressive in its approach to the role of women and so on, and that is incompatible with the way that women's equal rights and so on. But as we've noted in Scripture, and as we noted last week, it is imperative that we understand and we respect what God's Word says about everything, honestly. And that includes this particular subject. And we need to definitely keep that in mind. So with that in mind, last week as we began addressing this particular subject, we laid the groundwork by noting a number of principles that we need to keep in mind as we approach this particular subject. We talked about how we need to obey God rather than man. And that needs to be the premise with which we approach everything that we do. We also talked about how as we study the Word of God, we need to be willing to approach the Word of God with an open mind. And of course, I noted I'm not talking about blindly being tossed to and fro and accepting whatever is the latest thing that is said. But we need to be honest with ourselves in our studies of God's Word and be willing, if we learn that there is something we need to change, be willing to change that, whatever it might be. And that's a two-way street. You know, it's easy for you to say, well, I want you to be open-minded and accept what I say. But I have no intentions of considering what you have to say. We know of some religious groups that when they come to your doors, that's kind of the attitude that they have. We're here to teach, not to listen. We need to be willing to listen as well as teach. But when it comes to the role of women within the Lord's church, we noted that it's not a question of the worth of women. Men and women will be saved alike. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28. It's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. When it comes to the matter of salvation, all will be saved and all will be equally. And there's no marriage in heaven. It's an equality where God is concerned. So understand, it's not a matter of the man being worth more than the woman. As a matter of fact, that's actually taught against within Scripture. When you look at the role of men and women, and you find that how a husband is to treat his wife, First Peter 3:7, he's to treat her with honor. He is to love his wife. He is to treat her as his own body. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33 and so on. So you find that to be the case. But we also noted within Scripture that it says that women are to be in subjection. Wives are to be in subjection to their husband. And what we are going to note in our lesson this evening is we're going to see how this role of women relates to when we come together as the Lord's body and things concerning worshiping God and studying His Word and such. And that's going to be our study this evening. We talked last week about biblical submission and we noted that leadership was male in Scripture. The examples that we have demonstrate that that is God's plan. And as I emphasize, we must respect God's plan. So what we're going to do in our lesson this evening is we are going to note two passages of Scripture. We are going to notice 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, as they address the role of women in the church, and when it comes to teaching, primarily where men are present. That's our study this evening. There is a third lesson that I'm thinking about presenting that deals with objections or deals with some of the things that are said about these texts and just questions that are asked. As some of them that we mentioned last week, you know, about business meetings and various things such as that, and what about deaconesses and those types of things. And if you would like for me to address those things at a future time, I'd be more than happy to do that. I'm thinking about doing that probably next month. If you would like that, just let me know, and we will be glad to further pursue this, because this is an important issue today. It's dividing brethren in many instances, and we find that there are now churches of Christ that, just like the denominational world, are throwing away the authority of Scripture for that which is politically correct to be more acceptable to society. And so it is important that we understand what God's Word says. So let's go ahead and get started with this. And I ask you to turn your Bibles first and foremost to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. And let's go ahead and read this text. And as you're turning there, we note that this is a passage where Paul is addressing women and that they have an understanding of what is involved in submission, which we talked about last week, as well as proper conduct in dealing with the Word of God. And we read in this text that Paul there says, and beginning again in verse number 11, Paul says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in love, faith, and holiness with self-control." So here we have this passage where, as I said, Paul is dealing with this subject of learning in submission. And when you look at this particular text in dealing with the Word of God, Paul establishes or clarifies boundaries that God has established. And he explains why those boundaries are in place. And that's one of the things that we need to consider as we deal with this particular text. Actually, in dealing with the subject of submission, we noted this text last week. We actually noted that there are two reasons why man is head over woman. Number one, a woman was created from man's side. And number two, it was Eve that sinned first. And those two reasons were given, and if you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you find the curse or the punishment that was meted out toward women, you will be in subjection to your husband was a part of that. So this is God's plan for all of mankind. But with that in mind, let's go ahead and look a little deeper at this particular text. The first thing that we want to note that Paul says there in verse number 11 is he says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." Now, what exactly does that word silence mean? Is it talking about absolute silence, or is it an attitude of quietness? And actually, when you look up the word that is used here, you'll find that it can mean either or both of those, and the context helps us to gain an understanding in dealing with that. The actual Greek word here is the Greek word hesychia, or pronounced something like that. That's the Greek word, and it's used actually four times in the New Testament in the particular form that we have here. And let's just look at these texts very quickly so we can get an understanding of this word. For example, in Acts chapter 22, and in verse number 2, here we find Paul is in Jerusalem, and he has been arrested, and he has an opportunity to address the crowd. And verse number 1 tells us that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Or verse 2 says that. He says, "Hear my defense." And he said, "And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent." They were more quiet, is the point that he... So they quieted down. That would be a way to describe what was happening here. They quieted down for the moment. And then you have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 12, and here is a passage where Paul is dealing with working. And one of the things he says there in verse number 12, he says, "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." That word quietness that is used here is the same word that we have for silence, which is used twice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Where he says there in verse number 11, "Let a woman learn in silence." And again in verse number 2, when she says she's not permitted to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So you have this idea of an understanding of place and an idea of quietness, dealing with a respectful attitude, and as necessary, not speaking up, depending on what the circumstance that you are dealing with. And we can take that word actually a little bit further, that Greek word, and you'll find that the root of the word that we find in 1 Timothy 2, and you know, hopefully you know what a root of a word is, you know, the foundation upon which it is built. The root word is actually found 11 times in the New Testament, 4 of which we just talked about, and then there's another 7 times. And here's another 4 passages that can give us more of an understanding of what this word silence actually means. For example, in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and in verse number 4. And we read in that particular text there, Luke 14 and in verse number 4, and this is where Jesus is with a crowd on the Sabbath, and a man with dropsy is presented before Jesus, Jesus there, basically is saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That's the challenge that he's giving to them, and notice it says, "But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go." So Jesus asked this question, and basically what you have here is, they didn't have anything that they could say to answer him. That was the point of them keeping silent. You know, it's one of those circumstances where Jesus was like, said, "Okay, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?" They can't answer. So they're silent as a result of that. You have that as an example. You go a little later on in Luke chapter 23 and in verse number 56. And here we find Jesus is buried in the tomb of Joseph, and it says there, "Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of stone, where no one had been laid before." And let's see, where's my verse here? 56. And Jesus is laid in the tomb, and it says, "They returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." And that verse, "rested" there, the root word of the word "rested" that is used here is the same root word as this word "silence." So it gives us the idea of what we are dealing with here. In Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 18, we find here, Peter is explaining why he went to the household of Cornelius. Acts 11 and verse number 18. And he explains to them the things that had happened. And he says, "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" Now what is interesting about that verse there is it talks about the silence, but then it talks about they spoke. So you've got the idea of this respectful manner as it is dealing with here. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 4, and this is actually a passage where that is dealing with women being submissive to their husbands. And he goes on in verse number 4, verse 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of hair, wearing gold, putting on fine clothing. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." That word, the idea of the gentle and the quiet spirit, is the root word of this word for silence. So, we're talking about a respectful manner. And we're talking about, when needed, not to say anything. So that's the usage of the term as we have it here. And that is what it is dealing with. And it is dealing with this attitude that causes one to understand, to say nothing or to yield. You know, as opposed to somebody that is loud and boisterous and refuses to stand down when they need to stand down. And you know, the reason I bring this up is the idea of this type of an attitude, it doesn't just apply to women when they're studying with others. All of us need to apply this at one time or another in our lives. And that's the point of understanding these words. So it's let them learn in silence. Now going back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul clarifies that even further when he says, let them learn in silence with all submission. And again, we addressed this subject last week, so we're not going to deal with submission again here in great detail. But the point is, in whatever circumstance, we need to accept the place that God has put us in. And one of the things that we noted last week is we all are to submit. There's a sense in which we all submit. Wives submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5, as the church submits to Christ. Let me ask you, does a husband need to understand submission? Does he need to understand what it means to submit and a proper attitude? Absolutely. So all those things are necessary for everyone. So learn in silence with all submission. And then in verse number 12 of this text, we find what I believe Paul is clarifying verse 11. He is qualifying, if you will, what he is talking about there. You read there where it says there in verse number 12, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. The King James and the New American Standard, instead of the word and, it uses the word but. And that particular preposition that you have, or actually it's a conjunction. The word that you have there is the Greek word de, D-E, is the way we would transliterate it today. And it's a word that expresses either a contrast or a simple continuation. In other words, the point that Paul is making in verse number 12 is he is clarifying the silence, learning in silence with submission of verse number 11. Verse 12 is a clarification of that and how that applies and when that applies. And that's the point that he is making here. And he makes the point there in verse number 12 where he says there, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. The idea there is she is not to teach or have authority over a man. When it comes to studying the Word of God, she does not overstep the boundaries in the audience that she is in. If men that are Christians are there teaching, then she has to understand that. Now, here's the question. Does this verse say that women cannot teach? The answer is no. There are circumstances in scriptures where women can, and I will even go as far as to say they are, to teach. They are called upon to teach. And there are, as I said, there's examples of that in scripture. For example, in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you read in this text here that Paul is describing the responsibilities of older women and younger women. He says, older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, so on and so forth. Older women are to be teachers of good things, and they're to admonish, which involves teaching, younger women. So you find there are circumstances where even in dealing with the Word of God, women are to be teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 5, Paul, he commends Timothy and he talks about there in verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Let me ask you, where did Timothy learn? You look at that text, it was his mother and his grandmother that was teaching him. And you go over to chapter 3 and in verse number 15, Paul says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Where did Timothy learn? His mother and his grandmother taught him. So you have there an example of a mother teaching her children, and not just her daughters, teaching her sons as well. So you have that situation. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Kind of an interesting passage here. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16. You read in that particular text there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Is that exclusive for men? Or is that men and women? We're supposed to teach and admonish one another. So when we're singing together as we worship God, we're teaching. Why is it from time to time we study the songs that we sing? Because they have to be scriptural. So we're teaching and admonishing one another as we are doing that. And you also have Acts chapter 18 and in verse number 26. In Acts chapter 18 and in verse number 26, you find in this particular text that Apollos, he's been teaching, and as he's teaching, he teaches the baptism of John. So he's teaching some error. And as a result of that, you read there, so that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, verse number 26. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now you find in this text that both Aquila, who was the man, and Priscilla, his wife, took Apollos aside. And together they taught him more accurately. Now there's a couple of things I want you to notice in there. Number one, Apollos was teaching in the synagogue, but did Aquila and Priscilla confront him in the synagogue? No. They took him aside. And quietly and privately, they taught him the way of God more accurately. And there's nothing to say that Priscilla did not help reason with Apollos along with Aquila. So you have an example of that. And you also have Acts 21:9, 1 Corinthians 11, 5 and 10. Acts 21:9 talks about Philip having four daughters that were prophetesses. Four daughters that prophesied. And actually, if you want to go back to Acts 2, where Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, he said, on that day, your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. So we have examples of prophesying. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, leading up to chapter 14 that we're going to deal with in a moment here, Paul talks about women that are prophesying and how they are to do so with a symbol of authority on their head. In other words, understanding their place. So we have examples of women that are teachers. Another question for you. Do women have authority? Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You find in this text it says, children, obey your fathers in the Lord, for this is right. What's it say? Children, obey your parents. Both of them. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment. Let me ask you, is a child in subjection to his mother? Is a male son in subjection to his mother? Yes, in these matters. So it's not a matter of no authority whatsoever. Titus 2:4 that we read a few moments ago. Older women are to teach and admonish younger women. There's an authority there. And there's a respect that younger women need to render toward the older women. So yes, there is authority. So obviously, going back to our text in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 12, there's a clarification in that particular text. The limitation is addressing authority over a man. And I'm convinced that it's dealing with the teaching of the Word of God. And that's the point that is being dealt with in that particular text. And that's what you find there when what you're dealing with in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then he goes on after that, he proceeds to explain, as again we noted last week, that the reason for this, and God gives the two reasons in that particular text that we need to give consideration to. But in addition to that, and I find this interesting, is verse number 14. In this particular verse here, Paul goes on to say, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now I ask the question, is that text saying that in order for a woman to be saved, she has to have children? No. Obviously, there are women who, for whatever reason, are unable to have children. There may be women who choose to not have children. And that's not sinful within itself. You know, read over there in what, 1 Corinthians chapter... Oh, what is the chapter dealing with the submission? the idea of the husband... Oh, 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Dealing with that. It's better to not marry. Does that mean the woman is not can't be saved? Absolutely not. What is the point then? It speaks of a woman, as with all, recognizing what her role is. Whatever her role involves, she fulfills that role with godliness. If she has children, she is to help raise the children, and she has to do that in a godly fashion. Whatever she does, she must understand her role. Just like man must understand his role. Every one of us has to understand what our responsibilities are. So that's the point of this text. And that's the point that Paul is making. His emphasis is there that salvation comes when we do what we're supposed to do. When we respect God's boundaries. And that's the point of that particular text. Now somebody might ask, okay, so where does this apply? And this is what I want us to understand, is this is not just talking about in the assembly. This is not just talking about when we come together as the church and worship God as we are doing, such as this. You know, you actually look at the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul begins there in verse number 1 by saying, I therefore exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Go down to verse number 8. He says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere. He's not just saying pray when you are assembled together as the Lord's church. You pray everywhere. Verse number 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety. And he goes on and describes that a little bit. Let me ask you. Do women only need to only dress modestly when we're assembled together, or is that a general principle? It's a general principle. So the context is dealing with general principles. And Paul leads directly from dealing with this modest apparel to let a woman learn in silence with all submission. So he's dealing with circumstances not just when we are assembled together. And let me give you some examples of when I'm convinced this text applies. When we are engaged in personal studies, whether at home or maybe visiting somebody and engaged in a private study, when a man is there, do not usurp authority over him in the teaching. That is the point. I'm convinced that this includes our Bible classes that we have on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. So you have the idea there of the quietness and the respectfulness. And incidentally, that means in the classes that the women don't take over. And that's why a man teaches those classes. Because the 1 Timothy 2 deals with this circumstance. We're going to deal with 1 Corinthians 14 in a moment. And it's dealing with the assembly, if you will. So this is where we find this text applied. And I want us to understand that in Scripture, there are numerous examples of women interacting with men, studying and discussing the Word of God. And I have listed, and we're not going to go over all of these, but what you have in John chapter 4, verses 28 through 30 and verses 39 through 42 is you have the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that engages in a conversation with Jesus, And then she goes and she tells those of the city of Samaria, could this be the Messiah? The woman is introducing Jesus to the city. You have in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, Anna, a prophetess. When Jesus is brought into the temple, she speaks up, prophesying. You have John chapter 11, verses 20 through 27, where Lazarus is dead and Jesus is about to raise Lazarus, but he engages in a discussion about the resurrection with Martha. And they carry on this discussion. Matthew chapter 28, verses 7 and 8. It's interesting that after Jesus arose from the dead, it was women that the angel first appeared to and told them to go tell the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. You see, all of these, you find that women can engage in discussions. And then you go after the church begins, and yes, I know all of those are dealing with the old law. You know, they're dealing with prior to that. But after the church begins, we go back to Aquila and Priscilla there in Acts 18 and in verse 21, where you read about the prophetesses of Philip's four daughters. And another passage, and you know what? Go ahead and turn over here because this is where we're going next. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 25, Paul there says in that particular text, he says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 35. He says, and if they want, speaking of the wives, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. You find in that women can engage in a religious discussion. So all of these texts demonstrate that there's a place where women can discuss, even with men, the Word of God. But here's the point I want you to understand in this. In every one of these examples, we do not find the usurping of authority in these passages or others that are demonstrating what ought to happen. So that's what we are dealing with in 1 Timothy chapter 2. A circumstance where the Word of God is being taught. Men and women are present. Do not usurp authority over a man in the teaching. That's the point. Now, that brings us over to the other text that we want to briefly address. And that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And of course, we are studying this on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights right now. We're in the midst of this, so we can have a little more discussion as we continue studying this particular chapter here. And this is an interesting chapter where, putting it in context, in chapter 12, chapter 11, Paul has been dealing with abuses of the Lord's Supper when we're assembled together. Chapter 12, he talks about the competitive attitude that they had where spiritual gifts were concerned and reminds them you're the body of Christ. Chapter 13 is the more excellent way, which is the way of love. Because spiritual gifts are going to be done away with. And then in chapter 14, he starts engaging in this discussion, dealing with a proper order and proper attitude and proper demeanor when we assemble as the church and worship God. And as you look at 1 Corinthians 14, you will see that is what Paul is dealing with from verse 1 to the end of that chapter. He's dealing with when we are assembled together as the Lord's church. And it is in that context that we find our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. And in this text it says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or in the church, depending on which version you are looking at there. It is shameful for women to speak in church. Let them be silent in the churches. So what exactly is this dealing with in this text? Well, the first thing we want to do is we want to note the word silent. And it is a different Greek word than the word in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The particular Greek word here is sagaio. And it is a word that means to hold one's tongue. As a matter of fact, if I understand correctly, I think quiet or silent is silence used in the New American Standard here? It is silence, whereas quietness is used over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's the idea of holding your tongue. And there's several examples of this in Scripture. For example, in Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 36. Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 36. You find in this particular text here, it says there, when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days, any of the things that they had seen. This is talking about the transfiguration that Peter, James, and John had observed. And Peter's wanting to build temples for Moses and Elijah. And then the cloud comes down and the voice speaks, God from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear Him. And you find after that it says the voice ceased, Jesus was found alone, and they kept quiet. And they didn't tell anybody about this. If you go over to Matthew's account in Matthew 17, Jesus told them, you know, or don't say this until after the resurrection. Keep quiet about this. And my point is this doesn't mean that they never uttered a word about anything, that they were totally quiet. It was dealing with this subject. It was dealing with this particular circumstance. That's the quietness that you find there. Acts chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. In Acts chapter 15, you have here, there was controversy because Judaizing teachers went to Antioch and said that Gentiles had to be circumcised and basically keep the law of Moses if they wanted to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas said, no way. And they go down to Jerusalem where the circumstances began, and they deal with the issue there. And while they are discussing what has happened, you'll notice in Acts 15 and in verse number 12, it says that then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. They were quiet as Paul and Barnabas was explaining these things. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that they didn't utter a sound, but the idea is they yielded. They yielded to the teaching. Next verse in verse number 13. It says, and after they had become silent, James answered them. And he starts to appeal to the Old Testament. Again, they're still yielding the floor, this time to James. They're listening to what James has to say. So that's associated with this word silence. And you also have an interesting passage there in Romans chapter 16 and in verse number 25, where in Paul's benediction he speaks of the gospel and he says that it was revealed according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. It was kept secret. That word secret is the same word for silent that we are dealing with here. And then we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this particular word is actually used three times in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 28, this is where Paul is calling for order in the assembly. He says there in the latter part of verse number 26, let all things be done for edification. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, and in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. If there's no interpreter, don't say anything. Be quiet as to using your tongues. Now, was he saying there that in the assembly that they couldn't sing praises, they couldn't say anything whatsoever? Don't deal with this. You go down a couple of more verses after this. Verse number 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. It's dealing with order. It's dealing with quietness and a respectful quietness. And that is what leads to where he goes on and he describes it, how they need to be in they basically need to be in subjection to one another. submission. In verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then he says, let your women keep silent in the churches. And he actually clarifies this a little bit further as he demonstrates that. But it is in the same way that we have this word silence that is used. And we can see here that it's not necessarily a total silence as in not saying anything at all in the assembly. But it's the circumstance. It's knowing your place. And as I study 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm convinced that the point that Paul is making here is he's talking about leading. Leading within the assembly. And I'll tell you why I believe that. He goes on, he says, they are not permitted to speak, but to be submissive as the law says. They are not permitted to speak. You know that word speak is an interesting word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the word for speak that is used there is found more than 30 times. I think it's about 32 times. And you know, go read through 1 Corinthians 14 and look at every time the word speak is used. Speak, speaking, and in its various forms. And what you're going to notice there is that as it is used, it's talking about one who is speaking up in the assembly before the congregation. In other words, it's a teaching capacity. That's the term speak as it is being used all throughout this text. In the assembly, leading the assembly, speaking up in front of the audience and leading the audience in whatever discussion. And of course, there are times he says you shouldn't be doing it. Not just the women, but there's times even the men are to keep silent where the prophesying is concerned. And thus you can see that the silence is not total, absolute silence. It's not saying that women can't utter a single word during a worship assembly. If you can't utter a single word, how are you going to sing? You know, you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. We read Colossians 3:16. Here's what is sometimes described as the sister passage. It says in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Everybody in the congregation sings. We speak up in song and teach and admonish one another in our singing. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. When somebody obeys the gospel, somebody responds to the invitation, whether it's a man or a woman, I ask him a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Can the woman verbally acknowledge? Can the woman verbally confess her faith in Jesus? I think she needs to. She needs to confess the good confession as you read about it, 1 Timothy 6:12-13. What about if a woman has sins that she needs to confess? She wants the prayers of the brethren. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another. So, there are circumstances in which even women are speaking up in the assembly. But the point is Paul is addressing order as we worship God. And that's the point of the text. An orderliness in the assembly. And there is a limitations. Women cannot stand up in a leadership role in a worship service and lead in that worship service. That's what it is talking about. And Paul even goes as far in emphasizing the text. He says she's not even to ask a question. And the idea of that is you know, challenging what is being said in the assembly. Don't interrupt. You got a question, ask your husband at home. Here. And of course, the point of the entire context, and remember we read those other verses about silence? The point is let all things be done decently and in order. Isn't that found somewhere in that text? You know, like, say, what, verse 40? or verse 33, let all things be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. Be silent. Wherever it applies, it indicates that we don't interrupt each other. And that's the point. And then Paul concludes this by saying, it is shameful for women to speak in church. And the point he is making there is, when you overstep your boundaries, whatever those boundaries are, whoever you are, it is shameful. When you reject the boundaries that God has established, it is shameful. And that's everybody. But those are texts that indicate the limitations of women when it comes to when we are assembled together in these two particular texts. And it is my hope that in this lesson we've gained a little bit of an understanding as to what the role of women is where the church and teaching others is concerned, that we may understand those things. May we resolve in all that we do to, as we just sang a few moments ago, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That needs to be our attitude. And you know what? It doesn't matter how popular or unpopular it is. If God says it, you know, you used to hear the expression, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You could actually narrow that down. God said it, and that settles it. Period. And may that be our attitude in all that we do. Lessons yours. If you are not a child of God, then we want you to respond to the gospel. Turn your psalm books now to number 644. If you have never obeyed the gospel, then you need to with faith, which is the idea of associated with trust, you need to obey what God tells you to do. Believing in Him, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins? And if you are a child of God and you have not been faithful to Him, repent of your sins and go to God in prayer asking for forgiveness. If you need the prayers of the brethren, if there are things you need to confess, you have opportunity. Whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand.